That's what we're celebrating, a holy night. And that word holy simply means set apart or unique. And so this is a unique night, a holy night, a set apart night. There was no night like this before this night or after. And we are remembering a night tonight that was set apart from all other nights in history. But for many, this holy night, we are indeed to remember and celebrate, but for many, it has become obscured by traditions that really have nothing to do at all with this special night. And many people are distracted and it has in some cases produced attitudes completely opposite of the attitudes of the one that was born on that holy night. And some of you might be familiar with some of these scenes, but the whole idea there, people now wait on Black Friday outside the stores early in the morning before they open the doors. And the attitude is that the contact shopping starts on Black Friday. And they're at the door almost with the attitude of ready, set, and sometimes there's been fights over the different items. And so for many, these traditions that have grown up over the years have obscured what this night is really all about. In fact, they made a movie about it a few years ago. Some of you might be familiar with that movie, Jingle All the Way, with Arnold Schwarzenegger. And there was only one Turbo Man in the entire area, the prize Christmas gift of the year. And there was this big rush to get it. And if you saw the movie, you know the interaction between the mailman and the character that Arnold Schwarzenegger played. They had to get that gift for their son, that certain gift. And just think about it. I think we all can fall into to a certain degree. Just think about Christmas time. How many of us have that attitude that just that one more gift? And it's almost sometimes to the point where, oh man, I gotta get one more gift. Just think about that attitude. It becomes a burden to get a gift, to give to somebody. And when you stop and think about it, it's just opposite of the attitude of the one who was born this night so many years ago. And how about the traffic? Now, the traffic at Christmas time certainly does not produce the fruits of the Spirit. Love, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The hecticness of this season obscures the main message of that holy night for the unsaved, and it distracts many believers from the opportunity to testify as to what this night is all about and to be a witness to the message of that night. The birth of the one who always existed. Think about that. That's what we celebrate tonight, the birth of one who always existed. He had no beginning, eternal, born of a virgin. Each one of us in this room, we had our beginning when our father's sperm met our mother's egg. That was our beginning. Jesus had no beginning. He was born of a virgin. On that special night, he stepped into time and history. God took on human flesh to dwell among us. What a special moment. The Word become flesh to dwell among us, it says in John 1:14. And he came specifically to die a sacrificial death. From the moment he was in that manger, there was a pathway from that manger to a cross. And he would live in the shadow of that cross his 33 years on earth. He would die that we might live. And he offers each one the gift of eternal life. And as we look at the story in Luke, it tells us in Luke chapter 2, as Barb and Mike just read, it says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria." And so according to the account, there was a census given. Caesar Augustus called for a census, and everyone had to go to the home city of their family or their tribe. But this was all according to God's sovereignty and God's plan. Caesar Augustus did what he did because that's what governors did. But the timing that he called, the timing of the census and when it would take place was all according to God's sovereignty. God had it all planned. Caesar Augustus wasn't aware of it. But this was the perfect time for his son to be born. It says in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." When the fullness of time came. That means Jesus was born exactly the time the Father wanted him to be born in human history. It was a time known as the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. The Romans built one of the best road systems in mankind's history. And at that time, they had conquered most of the known world in that area, and there was a peace. So travel was very easy over the roads and across borders, just in time for the gospel and the spread of the gospel. Perfect timing. God sovereign in all things. God moved in Augustus's heart to order this census. It tells us in Proverbs 16:9 that the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Caesar Augustus came up with an idea, but the Lord was directing the whole thing. And there was a particular man and woman making their way to Bethlehem that night in responding to the census. And they were heading to Bethlehem because Joseph was of the family of David, and that was the home city for the family of David. I just want us to pause for a moment and consider God's sovereignty. Do you know each of us can name reasons why we're here tonight, just like Caesar Augustus could give reasons as to why he gave the census when he did. But each one of us is here tonight because God has brought us here. He's sovereign. Maybe some came because other family members were coming, or they were invited. Whatever it might have been, you're here for reasons of your own, but God directed your steps. You're here for a reason. You're here to hear a message of life. A message that started on that night, that special night so many years ago. You came here to hear worship. And as I'll talk about in a few minutes, that is what we were created for, to worship. Man, God created man to be a worshiper of him. So you see, there's a purpose for all of us being here tonight. It's not by chance. God's sovereign, and he's brought us here. And a particular man and woman were on the way to Bethlehem that night. And it says, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. And it says, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. She was in her third trimester. And what they were doing as they moved towards Bethlehem was fulfilling a prophecy that the sovereign God had brought through the prophet Micah many years before. And the prophecy was this: "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Prophecy of the birth of the Messiah. And notice what it says. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. He always existed. And yet at this one particular time, he takes on flesh to dwell among us. A prophecy was being fulfilled that night as Joseph and Mary made their way towards Bethlehem. And then in verse 6, it says, "While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Bethlehem was packed that night. Mary and Joseph looked for different places to stay, inns to stay in, homes to stay in. They were all filled. They were turned away, and they would eventually find a cave or a stable where animals were kept. And she would have the baby and lay him in a manger. And a manger was a feeding trough. Now, that picture is not too historically accurate, and most of you ladies will appreciate that. You wouldn't look like that right after you gave birth, I don't think. But he was born and laid in a manger, an animal's feeding trough. And it took place in a stable, in a cave. God's word was being fulfilled, but at this point, unnoticed by most. Not only by the world, but the religious leaders. They didn't know. And they had been expecting the Messiah. And they had no idea that this was going on. The religious experts who claimed to know the word of God. He was born of a virgin. It was the word of God become flesh. Jesus, the word of God, become flesh to dwell among us. Amazing when you think of that. This is the creator of the universe. Becoming a baby, coming to earth, stepping into time. What a special night it was. Now imagine if God had asked humans, what's the best way I should introduce my child to the world? I'm sure they would give God the advice of, say, you know, have him born into a mansion. Have him born in the capital, Jerusalem. Have a big parade. Have signs all over the place. But here, he's born into a manger. And do you know who God announces it to? Well, it tells us here in verse 11, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I will bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so the first announcement goes out to the shepherds, in a spectacular way, but just to a few guys out in the field. The angel brings the message. And these guys were outcasts. God didn't announce it to those in high society, if you will. These guys were outcasts. They were considered unclean. They weren't allowed to go near the temple and worship. And this is to whom God announces it, to those who were looked down upon by the religious elite. And he announces it to the shepherds. Nobody was really deserving to hear the announcement. It's always about God's grace. But he picks these shepherds. And then it tells us here in verse 12, it says, this will be a sign to you. The angel tells them how they'll be able to recognize this child. It says, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and laying in a manger. So the angels tell the shepherds, this is how you find the child. How they would find and identify the Savior. Now, I know there's many in the room tonight who have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we all must realize that the only way we know him as our Lord and Savior is by his grace. Unmerited favor. God didn't look at any one of us and say, hey, he or she's deserving to know about my son. It was his grace. His grace opened our eyes. His grace gave us the knowledge by which we could identify who the Savior is. Just like with the shepherds that night. He pointed you and I to the truth as he did those shepherds. And then after the one angel told them how to identify this child, the Messiah, the Christ, all of a sudden, a whole bunch of angels showed up. Try to imagine what that must have been like. Whole bunch of angels show up. It says in verse 13, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And there was this instant worship service. Instantly. And they were praising and worshiping the Messiah. And notice where it says, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. You see, Jesus came to bring peace between God and man. They were praising him for who he is and what he was going to do. And that's what worship and praise is really all about. Thanking God for what he's done and worshiping for him for who he is. And they were worshiping him that night. And, you know, at this time each year, when I use this passage of scripture, you know, that was an instant worship service. And I always like to take this time to thank our worship team because it's not so instant for them. In other words, they were there. No setup at all. No practice. It just happened. But we have a worship team that prayerfully lets the Lord use them to create a worshipful atmosphere here for us. So I just want to show appreciation for those guys tonight. And John and Roy aren't here tonight, but we thank them for these guys. And so they worshiped. And now the shepherds went on their way. It says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. So they began to tell each one there, Joseph and Mary, about what the angels had said to them out in the field. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. So you can imagine Mary, she's hearing these things that the shepherds are relating to her that they heard out on the field about her child there. And she pondered them. That's the idea of like meditating about them, thinking about them, treasuring what they were saying, wondering about other things of God's plan for her child. And so she pondered it. You see, these shepherds responded to the word of God through the angels. The word of God spoken to them that holy night are being spoken to us tonight. And how are we going to respond? The shepherds responded by going. The shepherds responded by trusting what they heard from God, following and finding the Lord, and they responded in that way. How are we going to respond to the word of God? Are we going to ponder what we've heard tonight? Are we going to think about it? Are we going to respond to it? If you're a believer here tonight, are you going to respond in joy? We still have some more worship songs to sing. You can respond in joy if you know Christ as your Savior. We're to respond to the Word of God. We're to be encouraged by it. We're to want to tell others about it. Or maybe you're here tonight and you've wandered from the Lord. And you haven't been seeking the Lord. And maybe you're away from church and away from worship and away from Bible study. The Lord's speaking to you. He's calling you back. Are you going to respond to the Word of God, to the living Word of God? These are some of the various reasons he's brought people here tonight. Or maybe you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Will you respond to the Word of God that's pointing you to him? As it pointed the shepherds to Christ that night. Again, we can give our reasons for being here tonight, reasons that we have, but let's remember, God is sovereign. He brought you here tonight to respond to him. That's why he brought you here. No matter where we are with him, he brought us here to respond to him. That's why he speaks his word. It's a living word. And he's the living word. In Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You have your reasons for being here tonight, but the Lord has a purpose. His purpose for you. And we need to respond to the Lord. And in the final verse, verse 20, it says, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. They found things just the way God had said through the angels that they would find it. And they went away glorifying and praising God. You see, they had trusted in what they heard, the word of God. And it brought them to Jesus. And they went away believing as worshipers. They were restored to their created purpose. You see, everybody worships something. Everybody does. Because God created us that way. We're created to be worshipers. But you see, sin has distorted what the object of our worship is. And Jesus came to restore that, to point us back to what we who we should be worshiping. You see, we worship what is the most important thing to us. That is what we worship. For some, it's money. For some, it's fame. For some, it's friendships. For some, it's careers. But all that stuff is temporary. And here's the problem. We're created to worship that which is eternal. That's why we can never be satisfied with anything that's temporary. We might be thrilled about it for a couple months, and then it fades. We've all experienced that. We wanted something, we wanted something, we wanted something, we preoccupied, we got it, we were happy for a while. And then it was the next thing. The reason it doesn't satisfy is because it's not eternal. We're created to worship that which is eternal. It tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has set eternity in man's heart. Eternity. Eternal things. That great theologian Mick Jagger had it right. I can't get no satisfaction. We can't get it on earth because we're created for the eternal. The sin has caused us to seek and make God the temporary. But God is eternal. And Jesus came to restore that. Sin separated us from God and our purpose. Jesus came that night with the mission of providing us the way back to that relationship with God and being restored to our created purpose. John 14:6 records Jesus' words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there's a poem I like to read each year at Christmas time that says this, he was born in an obscure village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was about 30. He then became an itinerant preacher. He never held an office. He never had a... I'm missing that line there. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He had no credentials but himself. After preaching 3 years, the public turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. He was laid in a borrowed grave. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he's the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, have not affected the life of man on the earth as much as that one solitary life. He defines history, but he lives outside of history. What have we done with that one solitary life? That's what each of us must answer for ourselves. Each of us, if you will, is an innkeeper. Remember, there was no room in the inn. When Mary and Joseph looked for a place for the child to be born. Each of us are the keeper of our heart, and we must decide if there is room for Jesus. Is there room? Each has to decide to let Jesus in or to not let Jesus in. Some may be not interested. Some may be too busy. Some may turn him away. Or some may just make him a part of their life, a religious type thing. Church is approached with a club mentality. There to add to my life as opposed to define my life. Jesus doesn't want to be a part of our life. He wants to be at the center of our life, to define our life and call us to that commitment and a life of service to him. Consider how this most unique historic birth was received by men. It tells us in John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And so many rejected him. But it's for each person to make room in their heart for him. He went to the cross. Are we going to receive what he did in that cross into our heart? Is there room? Or are there other things more important to us? Are we going to trust him and trust what he did on the cross? And it tells us in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, those who receive him as their Savior are born again. There's a misunderstanding about that term. To be born again means to be born the first time spiritually. We're born physically, and then we're born again when we trust Christ as our Savior, and we're given spiritual life. And the question tonight is, do you need to receive the gift of eternal life? Do you know for sure that you would be in heaven when you die? If you can't say yes, then you need to receive that free gift. Jesus referred to himself as the light of the world. And Jesus again spoke to them, his disciples, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You can receive that gift of salvation tonight if you've never done that before. That's the gift. That's the true gift of Christmas. Eternal life. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gift of Christmas. Don't have to fight for it. There's a gift like that for everybody. Just have to receive it. Just have to receive it. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him might not perish, but have eternal life. You can receive that gift tonight. You can say a prayer, and if you pray it from the heart, God hears it, and he'll give you that gift of eternal life. So as we close the message tonight, you can say a prayer like this. If you want to trust Christ as your Savior, you can say it in your heart. Lord, thank you for becoming a man to die on the cross, to pay the debt for my sin. I repent of my sins, that means turn, and I put my trust in you and your finished work on the cross. I believe that 3 days after you died on the cross, you rose from the dead to give me everlasting life. Thank you for saving me. And it is in your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.